We're continuing with our series in Philippians 4, and we are now up to chapter 4. And in our last message, we talked about being separate, and we talked about those who would preach other messages that we shouldn't be listening to, how they are just in what they call their serving of Christ for themselves. They're not here to actually edify the body of Christ. They're not here to support the body of Christ or train the body of Christ. And so we're reminded in the end of chapter 3 that our conversation is in heaven. In other words, that's our home. That's where all our communication should be. That's where we should be waiting in anticipation to go to there. And we will at one point. And we found out in the end of chapter 3, verse 21, where it refers to Christ changing our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So there's coming a time that all this division, all this conflict, all these people that make it literally so that being a faithful Christian is considered to be evil now, we will no longer have to deal with that. So as we look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore. So if you look at how we study the Bible, one of the courses that we're posting in our Bible Institute is Introduction to the Bible and How to Study the Bible, and there are Bible study factors, and one of them is looking at how the verse starts. Well, since it starts with therefore, it's continuing with that thought. He says, therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed, therefore, so as we read here, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul says, I beseech thee, Eudaeus, and beseech thee, Syntyche, that they may be the same mind in the Lord. Now notice there's an addressing here of two different individuals, and I'm not going to go into them right now, but he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And so we're going to start really looking at what I consider to be the heart of Philippians 4. You know, we talked about the gospel and Philippians 1. We talked about esteeming others higher than ourselves in Philippians 2 and also being a faithful servant in 2. We talked about being in the know with God and being separate, living a separate life. And so there is going to be this conflict that goes on between believers and non-believers. And Paul now brings it to the core. And this core really is the battle of the mind. And so what we're really going to look at in this chapter is whose mind do you seek to emulate? Whose mind do you seek to emulate? Now, many places in Scripture, it tells us that we should have the mind of Christ. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And we probably won't go get through this entire chapter in this section because there's a number of things I want to look at here. But in verse 3, it says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So he's saying that I want you to help these people that worked with me in the ministry, that served with me in the ministry. And notice when he says yoke fellow. You know, the scriptures talk about not being unevenly yoked together. We just talked about that in our last lesson in Philippians chapter 3 with believers with non-believers. We shouldn't be in these sort of relationships where we are tied to one another with non-believers. There's no problem with witnessing with non-believers and being around non-believers. But what he's saying is don't form permanent bonds with them. Don't form these relationships with them. And when we say these relationships, in a way that means you're going to be tied to them. And that's what he means by yoke fellow. You know, when you think of two animals in a yoke, they're tied together. They can't really go away from each other. They got to work together. And that doesn't work, as we've learned, with non-believers. And so he's saying that that my fellow laborers here, as we're laboring, I want you to take care of these people that labored with me. Now, we get down to chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so it's interesting when we hear that, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, is because notice it says always, and we think of that today as always. In other words, doesn't matter what it is, we should always be rejoicing. And in verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, moderation, when you think about that, you know, especially when I work with somebody who's struggling with anger, one of the requirements of being a pastor is that they be without blame. In other words, when you ask the average person in the neighborhood or on the street about the person, they don't come back and say, oh, yeah, he's a drunk, or he goes down and gets in fights at the local bar, or he's been tossed in jail for this, or he doesn't pay his bills on time, whatever. And so when it says, let your moderation be known unto all men, it means that no matter what the situation, we shouldn't be getting all crazy, and we shouldn't be getting all depressed. In other words, we shouldn't be acting bipolar. And I mention that term because that's a very common mental illness diagnosis that is used by secular counselors. But let me take just a quick look here. Let's go to, hold your fingers here and go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm going to bounce back and forth here for a moment. But look at chapter 1, verse 2. And of course, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's writing to the 12 tribes. He's writing to people who were Jews, but they're now their believers. And we know that because in verse 1, he mentions the 12 tribes. In verse 2, he says, my brethren, which referring to believers. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so he's talking about patience doing a work in us. Now, again, hold your finger here. I know we got a finger in Philippians 4, and we got a finger in James 1, but we're going to go to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 5. And I'm not going to get real deep into this. You can look at our message on Romans chapter 5 at the Sela Mountain Ministry website for much deeper explanation. But coming off of chapter 4 in the book of Romans, we find out especially Abraham was justified by faith. He was saved by faith. And it wasn't what he did, it was what he believed. And so the whole message up to this point, then when we get to Romans 5, is our salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. And so when we get to chapter 5, it's saying in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, referring to Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. So we have access by faith into God's grace. In other words, we have access to salvation by faith into God's grace. And God saves us by grace. By grace we are saved. Okay, and it's God's grace that he saves us through faith. He says, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now notice what he says comes along with that in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now remember, we just said in verse 3 and verse 4 of James 1, that our faith works patience, and that patience does a perfect work in us. And so what we see here is it breaks it down a little bit more. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, we're filled with the love of God because of the Holy Spirit. Now, four things I want to look at. Number one, in verse 4, patience. As you go through an issue or a problem in life, as we just read in James, that your trying of your faith worketh patience, we have to learn it. It's not going to be resolved overnight. Many, many issues that we struggle with, it could be persecution, it could be a bad marriage, it could be an addiction, whatever the case may be, when we're trying to deal with it, it's not going to be resolved overnight. It takes patience, and we learn patience. And, And interesting, I know many Christians who say that the last thing you ever want to pray for is patience, because God will give you opportunities to learn patience. As we get patience, as we go through things, after a while we get experience. In other words, if I went through something every day for the last week, well, after a week, guess what? I've got experience in what it's like to go through that. And as I get experience, it says, and experience, hope. So let's say that I started going through an issue about 3 weeks ago, and the first week was just terrible, but I continued to rely on the Lord, and I did the things that I'm supposed to be doing, and maybe I did it right, maybe I didn't do it right, but I'm struggling, but you know what? I got through the first week, and so the second week sometimes is a little better because I'm continuing to see God's answers and how He's going to deal with these issues that I'm struggling with. And then the third week, it gets a little better. And now you get to the fourth week, and you know what? I made it through 3 weeks by patience. I know I have experience now. And I know that God got me through those first 3 weeks. And I'm going to get through this week. And after this week, I'm going to get through next week. And so because of our experience, and we see the evidence of things not seen, which Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because we start seeing that evidence, we start getting hope. In other words, we start saying, you know what? It's going to be better. God is doing a work. Things are going to be different. And so that's why it says in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now that word ashamed in the King James is not the same word that we use today, ashamed. Ashamed means that we're basically embarrassed about something today. But in those days, ashamed literally meant without confidence. It literally meant that we were fearful and reluctant to do anything. And how many times have you maybe been just petrified by fear or petrified by not knowing what to do? You just couldn't make a decision about something. And so what he's saying here is that hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, we are no longer fearful. We're no longer hesitant. We're no longer not able to do something because we don't know what's going to happen. No, now we have confidence. We can move forward. So hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So God gives us that that process where we learn from the tribulations we go through. And that's what James is referring here in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And so notice as we talk about, as we get that experience, well, part of the experience is saying, okay, what am I going to do to get through this? And this is where we get into verse 5 in James chapter 1. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Now, a couple things I want to point out here. It's saying, if any of you lack wisdom. Well, the Bible describes wisdom or defines wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, as Jesus Christ being the source of our wisdom. And so without getting too deep into that, it's basically saying, let me just back up for a moment. And we know that from John 1:1 and John 1:14 that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So it's really saying that if I don't know what to do biblically to deal with this issue, let him ask God to give it to all men liberally. Okay, what's he give? He gives us grace. He gives us wisdom. All right? And upbraideth not, and that word upbraideth, when you think of braiding, like a lady who braids her hair, it's twisted up into knots. And ladies, if you've ever tried to comb out a braid, it's not very easy. Normally you have to kind of unbraid it. So it's saying upbraideth not. In other words, God's not going to give you something convoluted and twisted. He's going to give you a straightforward, common sense answer on how to deal with these things. And it shall be given to him. So if you ask God for wisdom, God will give it to you. He's not going to make it difficult for you. But notice the condition here in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I mentioned bipolar before because people say, you know, when we talk about let your moderation be known unto all men, as we just read in Philippians chapter 4, when we talk about the in moderation, in other words, they're not getting crazy and they're not getting all bummed out and depressed. And so when it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, they're hot or cold. You can never know what they're going to do. You never know how they're going to react. And many people, they know people that anytime they're around them, they walk on eggshells because they never know what's going to cause them to flip out next. And so when we refer to this, when it's saying, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, without asking for faith, without asking in faith. So, in other words, when I ask God for wisdom, I have to believe that His answers and what He gives me as an answer and shows me in His Word and raises up other biblical counselors around me to help me through this issue, I have to believe that God's answer is going to work as much as the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to believe that His answers will be just as effective as His salvation of me. And if I don't believe to that point, then I'm being double-minded. I'm not asking in faith. And so, in one hand, you know, you're saying, God, I'm going to really trust You in this. I want You to help me through this. Please, Lord, show me what to do. And on the other hand, as soon as you say that, you turn right around and you say, but, you know, I don't know if I can really... And as soon as things just don't get changed overnight, and I see this all the time in counseling, somebody who say, well, I tried it and it doesn't work. Well, it doesn't mean just because you pray to God one time, we're going to talk about this in Philippians 4, just because you pray to God one time about an issue that everything's going to magically be delicious and hunky-dory and life will be grand and you'll never have another problem again. No, we go through these issues so that we can learn from them. And God allows us to go through these issues. Notice I didn't say God causes us to go through these issues. However, on the other hand, I can tell you that if you're going to mock God and you're going to live for the devil when you claim to be a Christian, there may be some times that God's got to knock you upside the head to get your attention. And so sometimes we have a natural consequence that we walked right into, and God allowed that to happen because He wants to get our attention. But for the most part, if you are trying to walk with the Lord and you have a wonderful relationship with Christ, you're involved in a good Bible preaching church, and you have fellowship with sweet believers, if Satan is not persecuting you, if you're not getting grief from somebody, then your faith is not clearly evident, because we know that faith is with enmity against the world. The world is against our faith. You know, if you look at 1 John... 1 John 2:15-16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look at this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride, those are the things that those false preachers and those people who are posing as angels of light, those people who are living a non-biblical lifestyle, those are the things that they're going to try to tempt you with. Those are the things of the world. And those things, whenever you reject those things, you're going to get grief about it from people. And so as we go back to Philippians chapter 4, as I go back there, when I said, let your moderation be known unto all men, in other words, that... Our goal is to be able to deal with things in a way that continues to give glory to God. Now, sometimes I think about those martyrs who were burnt at the stake, and if you ever have an opportunity, read the book Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll read about martyrs throughout history who died for their faith. And as I think the ones that struck me the most is the ones that they tied to a pole, and they piled up wood around them and poured oil on it and set it on fire, and they burned them to death, and they were singing hymns till the moment they died. I think about Deacon Stephen in the book of Acts, who was stoned to death, and yet he looked up into heaven and he saw the Lord, and he basically was praising God while they were murdering him. How can they do that? Because the Lord was with him. The Lord did something, and that's what we're going to really talk about here. And so look at, as we get back to Philippians 4, verses Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, don't be double-minded. Don't be bipolar about it. The Lord is at hand. What do you mean the Lord's at hand? Well, think about this. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, according to Ephesians chapter 1, His Spirit has been put in you. God has given you His Holy Spirit and sealed you to the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 4:30. And that Spirit is the earnest or the non-refundable guarantee upon your salvation. So that Holy Spirit is in you. That means no matter what, no matter where you are never alone. You could be out in the deepest jungle somewhere all by yourself, lost, but you're never alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. So you can let your moderation be known unto all men because the Lord is with you. The Lord is at hand. So that's a comforting thought. And verse 6 of Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing. Now that word careful, it actually means anxious. That's how they used the word careful then. You know, when you think of the word careful today, you go visit grandma's house, and as you go to leave, and she says, now you be careful now. Okay, well, and often we have joked about that in our own family. It's not like we come up to the first stoplight, okay, let's take an extra 5 seconds and look four times both ways. No, that's really what the word careful means, is be anxious for nothing. And that really means be sure of your steps. Know what you're doing. And so we've kind of taken be careful as meaning being cautious, when really the root definition of that is to be anxious for nothing. In other words, that you're full of care. You care for the Lord. You care for His work. You care for the things that you do. So be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I like to think of PST here. PST, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. So let's say you're having a problem, as we just read in James chapter 1. You ask God for wisdom. Well, how do you ask Him? You pray to Him. You pray with prayer and supplication. Now, some people have been interpreted recently, in recent history, to supplicate means to present your petitions to God, where it's a little deeper than that. Supplication means that as you're presenting yourself to God, it's with a mindset that says, God, mold me. Take control of my heart. Take control of my mind. Change my thinking here. Just like when you think of somebody who has supple skin, it's nice and soft and moldable and pliable. It's moist to the point of where it's healthy. I don't mean like sweaty moist, but I mean it's a moldable thing that holds its shape and it looks good. So when we submit our requests unto God with prayer and supplication, that means that we're praying in such a way that we are seeking God to literally intervene in our hearts and in our minds. And He says, with thanksgiving, remember, rejoice in the Lord always. Remember, we glory in tribulations. Why? Because tribulation is a work of patience. We know that God's going to do a mighty work, so we want to be thankful to God. So as we do that, we let our requests be made known unto God. So look what the promise is here. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, remember, we're talking about having the mind of Christ. And so the first way to have the mind of Christ here, you know, whose mind are you emulating? Whose mind are you modeling? The mind of the world, the craziness of the world? Or the mind of Christ? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, there's a supernatural effect that the Holy Spirit does to your mind. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this for a moment. Take a look at 2 Timothy 1:7. Hold your finger here. 2 Timothy 1:7. And I could spend an entire sermon on this. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's also take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, and that's done by the Holy Spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, when the Holy Spirit changes our mind, he renews it to be like God or to be like Christ, then we are able to prove what God's will is in our life. Well, God's will is simply this, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, some people confuse that with God's plan, but God's will for every person is that they would trust Christ their Savior. He's not willing that any would perish, but there are some people that choose not to. And so, as we go back now, when we look at when he says he will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, and we saw in 2 Timothy 1:7 that he's not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, let's also take a look at Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Take there for a moment to get there. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. All right. Now, this is when Jesus had cast the demons out of the man, and the demons had gone on to the pigs or the swine, and they ran out to the sea and drowned. And it says in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. In other words, the legion was when Jesus had the encounter or had the discussion with the demon that was in the man. The demon said, my name is legion, before we are many. So there was a legion of demons in this man. And so it says, and they come to Jesus and to see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, why were these people afraid? Because they saw that this man was delivered from demons. Why were they afraid? Because they didn't trust Christ. See, remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear. They had fear because the demons were attacking them demonically. Now, we don't read where they possessed them and did all these terrible things to them, but what ends up happening here is that they did not trust the Word of God, Jesus Christ in the flesh. John 1:1, John 1:14. Jesus is the Word of God. So as we go back to Philippians 4, verse 7, so here's how we look at it now. We've got a situation that's going on, and I call this firestorm prayer. This is what I teach in counseling. People who have anger, this is especially important, people that have anger issues. Couples who can't get along. I've seen couples sometimes where they will tell me that they fight every day, tooth and nail. I've had times where I've had to get up, where I've had a husband and wife that are ready to go after each other, and I've had to stand up between them and calm them down and tell them to sit down. And many times in those cases where it's that violent, about a month into counseling, they'll say, well, Dr. Mike, can you write me a letter? And I'll say, for what? Well, to the judge. And I say, what judge? Well, we got a restraining order. We're not supposed to be around each other. It's that bad. And so when I tell them to do this firestorm prayer, literally in those situations, in the middle of an argument, I'll just give you a practical application. They'll be in the middle of an argument, and I'll say, one or both of you, say to the other one, let's pray right now. And you hold your hands together, and it's not like the husband says, dear Lord, please show my wife that I'm right and she's wrong. No, it's Lord, help me to be the husband that I need to be, the father I need to be, or whatever it is. Help me to be more patient. Help me to be more loving and understanding. Lord, mold my mind, mold my thinking, change this situation right now. And I've had couples come back to me that they've done this faithfully, and what ends up happening? They come back, they're just flabbergasted, they're amazed. Because as soon as the argument starts and they know it's going to get wicked, they start this firestorm prayer, and the next thing you know, all the anger is gone. Why? Because God was keeping their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, it says in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So when it talks about the Holy Spirit in us, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in us because of the Trinity. And some Bibles don't have that verse written that way, and You can look up more about that on our website about the Trinity. But it comes down to this, really, that there's a supernatural power. Now, practically speaking, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, I like to call this like phase 2, because often what happens is we may pray about something, but we may not be totally out of the situation or what's going on at that time. And so in verse 8, when he says, whatsoever things are true, just, are honest, just, pure, lovely, so on and so forth, he says, think on these things. In other words, as you come out of the prayer, start thinking about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous. And this is where I tell people that do a word search on honesty or honest in the Bible, and memorize verses about honesty. Memorize verses about truth. Memorize verses about justice and purity and things of good report or things of virtue. And the idea is that as you come out of this prayer, that you start quoting these verses and you meditate on these verses. Why? Because if not, your mind just going to go right back to where it was before you started the firestorm prayer. And so that's what we're supposed to be thinking on. And when we do that, look at the second promise in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. Take a look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13 for a moment. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And we're going to see a little bit more about peace here. Now, in this section of Scripture, and you can read about this in Romans chapter 15 in our series in the book of Romans, and it's speaking about the Messiah that will rise out of the root of Jesse and so on. So it's a prophecy of Christ. And it says in verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." How? "In believing, that you may abound in hope." Well, there's that word again, remember? Hope maketh not ashamed. How? "Through the power of the Holy Ghost." So there's a connection there between all of these passages that we're looking at. We go through a troubled time. We ask God for help the way that God says that we should ask Him for help. We ask in faith, nothing wavering. And what happens? That God guards our hearts and minds. He gives us joy and peace because the Holy Spirit is active in the situation. One of the things I want to point out about that, and I often do this with people who are really struggling with issues, take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In our series in Romans, again, you can look at all these things that go in much more depth about this. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, a very interesting point here that is being made. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Up until that point, right before this verse, it's talking about hope and how we are saved by hope, that we have hope is something that is a sure thing, that hope, really the Bible says hope is an anchor for the soul. It's not a chance thing. It's an anchor. It's a sure thing. But in verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit," remember the Holy Spirit that's in us, "also helpeth our infirmities." Now, infirmities, those that are from the UK or familiar with UK English know the infirmatory is a place that people go that are sick. Or some in the old days in the military, they had an infirmary, a place where you went like on sick call. Well, biblically speaking, infirmities could be physical or spiritual ailments. It could be demonic issues. It could be physical issues. So it's saying the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, things that we're struggling with mentally. And it says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." So when we have firestorm prayer that we just learned, sometimes you don't know what to ask for. You just say, "Lord, please just give me wisdom. I don't know what to do here." And so he's saying that we don't know what to pray for as we ought or as we should, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Remember, what's God's will? That we be conformed to the image of his Son. So I want to point out the Trinity here. One, we have the Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's the Holy Spirit is speaking a language that humans cannot speak. I call it a language of the Trinity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Well, who is he that searcheth the hearts? He that searcheth the hearts is the Word of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, how do I get that? Take a look at Hebrews, just real quick here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the Word of God is quick, which is life-giving, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, or dividing in two, of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Others, it can divide the soul and spirit from the joints and the marrow, which is our body. And notice what else? And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So it's saying the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 27, back in Romans 8, he that searcheth the hearts, that's Jesus Christ, the Word of God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, that's the cool part about this, as we go into verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose, for whom he, referring to God, for whom, referring to those who love God and called according to purpose, he did foreknow, and he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God's will is that we become conformed to the image of his Son. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts for those things that we don't know what to pray for. He communicates with the Son, who knows the hearts. The Holy Spirit makes intercession with the Son, who knows the hearts, and that communication is putting in motion things that are going to address the issue according to the will of God the Father. So we have the Trinity there at work. So as I go back to James here, which is very important, or excuse me, not James, the Philippians chapter 4, we tie it all together. That's how, when we get to verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That one verse right there, it sums it all up. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So as Paul is saying, I have demonstrated these things to you. In fact, you don't have to read a whole lot to know that Paul went through a lot of perilous times. He went through a lot of tribulations. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was starved. You can imagine everything he's been through. And he's saying, those things that I've gone through, that you've seen and heard in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And that is so cool, because we know then that we have a way of knowing how God is going to deal with these issues. Now I'm going to go back to James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Remember, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what we see here is we have the ability to glory in tribulations. We have the ability to let our moderation be known unto all men, not by our strength, but by God's strength. I just want to point out for a moment, as we go back to Philippians chapter 4, as we continue verse 10, it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And so Paul here is actually kind of making this personal now. He's saying to the Philippian church, he's saying that, you know, I rejoice that you were able to take care of me, and you had some times that you struggled with and you lacked opportunity. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. So we're going to continue with that in our next message, talking about contentment with the Lord. And we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 10, and we're going to see where Paul learned how to let his moderation be known unto all men. If you're here with us today and you're not sure, is the Holy Spirit in you? Because the Holy Spirit changing your heart? Is he guarding your thinking? I'm going to point out something real quick. If you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, you'll see what it says about those who refuse to acknowledge God for who he is, those who refuse to listen to God, that look to man-made ways. And in fact, you can go to our series in Romans. Again, look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 in our website, and you'll get an in-depth explanation there about how God removes his hand of protection from your thinking and from your mind and what it causes you to do. And I'm not saying that God makes it happen, but when you say to God, basically, I don't want to have anything to do with you controlling me, or I don't want to be reading your word, I don't want to be asking you, it's almost like God is saying, okay, well, you're on your own. Let me know if you need my help, because you may not hear from me for a while. Doesn't mean God isn't there, but God wants to hear from us. And so that's why Paul says he rejoiced greatly. And he's going to talk a little bit about some of the difficulties he went through. And he's praising this church and how they helped him out. And so we'll continue with that. And we're going to get a little more practical again. We just got practical with the firestorm prayer. But it really comes back down to this. And I know I'm starting to give the gospel. And please forgive me for just kind of digressing for a moment back to Romans 1. But it really comes down to this. You can't have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't have your minds guarded, your heart and mind guarded, unless you have God's Holy Spirit in you. And Bible says we get that Holy Spirit the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Others, it means that God loved us so much that he literally, the Holy Spirit created a baby inside the Virgin Mary. He was born as a baby, grew up to be a man. He never, ever sinned. And because he didn't sin, he didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We see that in Romans 6:23. But what happened is Christ lived a perfect life. He didn't sin, so he didn't have to die. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified, and he took the fact that he was perfect, and he applied it to my sin. He was crucified, dead and buried, rose again on the third day. Christ took my penalty on the cross. So when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, if you believe that he did that for you, you should not perish but have everlasting life. And you'll know that not only will you have a home in eternity in heaven, that you'll have a home with the Lord forever, but also that you'll have an abundant life while you're on this earth, that you can show your moderation unto all men. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.